Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Starting in verse 18, and Jesus, as he saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." Looking at two men who thought they wanted to follow Jesus, this was right after Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and it had impressed an awful lot of people in what he had to say. But of these two men, one did not understand the deep commitment that was necessary, and Jesus put him off with materialism. The other man seemed to understand and seemed to truly wanted to follow Jesus, but he wanted to follow him on his own terms, and not the terms that Jesus had given in the command to follow him. Understanding these particular verses and what it really means is necessary for us to be able to see a little bit into each of these men. In the language that it was written in, it's necessary to have an understanding of that. In verses 21 and 22, in the original language, he's speaking in what they call the imperative mood. In other words, it's usually used to express a command. And this man who wanted to follow Jesus, in his wording, he used the word first. And it's not a measure of time, but it is an indefinite, which means there is no time element here. In fact, the father really wasn't dying, but this man wanted to wait around until such time as his father had passed away. So he commands Jesus to allow him to follow him on his terms. No crosses, no commitment, no dedication. I guess you could say it was more of an authoritarian type of request. But Jesus responds in the same manner. For Jesus said, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." This evening we're going to look at two points. The first point of that is the command. In verse 22, Jesus said, "Follow me." He returned a command to a command. Jesus made this into a matter of authority. Which authority was to be followed? This was a command that Jesus had used numerous times in the Gospels. In Matthew 9, verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the booth of taxes. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. In John chapter 1, verse 43, it says, "Then the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said, 'Follow me.'" In Matthew 4 and verse 19, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." In John 21, verse 19, speaking to Peter, John writes this, he said to him by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said, "Follow me." We don't oftentimes think of those words as a command, but that's exactly what they are. And we have been commanded to follow Jesus and his authority. We're reminded of this in the very end of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, where Jesus said that all power was given to me in heaven and in earth. We sang a song a little while ago from Colossians 3 verse 17. But Paul writes, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father through him." Friends, there is no one in regards to spiritual matters, no person that we are to follow but him. There is no other authority. There's no other book that's been written other than the Bible, no manual that we are to follow, but only by God's prescribed word. The reason I bring this part up and do this lesson is that Christianity for centuries has been imitating the man in verse 21. We have for a very long time tried to dictate terms of salvation and in our following of Christ. We have been searching for shortcuts to heaven, shortcuts that will be a lot easier for us to do and won't require a lot of commitment. Many out there today treat Christianity as a part-time job at McDonald's. While you're working at McDonald's, you're wearing the uniform, you're saying the right things, you are forcing yourself sometimes to be courteous when all you want to do is punch the clock and leave. But once that time is over, you get out of the store, you take your uniform off, and you talk about the things that go on inside the store, and you don't have the loyalty. That is what some Christians are doing. They place all their security in a baptism. As long as they do and say the right things while we're together, they're fine. They'll have that home in heaven. Sad truth is that most of us can be fooled by those things, but God cannot be fooled. And the shock will come when Christ returns. In verse 22, Jesus said, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead." We need to have some insight in this phrase. And both Paul and John and Luke give us that insight on what is meant. Paul in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, he wrote, "But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives." In the Revelations 3 and verse 1, talking about the church at Sardis, Jesus said, and John writes it down, "And to the angel of the church at Sardis, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead." And we find that in Luke in the prodigal son, Luke 15, verse 24. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. All of these are examples of living people who are dead. Not zombies, but people who have beating hearts. They're breathing. A death, in its true term, means a separation. When we die, we are separated from one another. James 2 and verse 26 reminds us that as for the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Jesus said that there were some dead people who were to bury the dead. But who are they? I guess if we could say it as quickly and easily as possible, they're the other family members. But why did Jesus call them dead? These Jewish parents had done a good job of rearing their children. The father had cared for the family. I mean, they came and listened to Jesus preach. They liked what he heard, probably something they weren't getting in the synagogues. And if this was a good Jewish family, they never missed a meeting in the synagogue. But they were dead. And I guess what we could truly say about this is while we can be religious, we can also be spiritually dead. Especially if we use this as a social religion, a time to be together. Or it could be that these people accepted the rabbi's authority over God's authority. Maybe they thought if they were sincere enough that that would save them. But it is obvious in the words that Jesus used that they had not been sanctified by God. This is a tremendous lesson on the temporary nature of life itself. You will turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Those first 10 verses. And Paul writes here, "For we know that if this tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing out for our heavenly dwelling. If indeed putting it on, we may not be naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we could be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, but we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." It's safe to say that all of us, while we are alive on this earth, are groaning. Not only through the aches and pains of growing, but also for the things that we face on a daily basis. And that is going to continue to happen until that day when we are separated from one another through death. There will be no comfort for our bodies at all. Our minds will be tormented. But what first is important to Jesus? In Acts 20, verse 28, Jesus talking to the elders at Ephesus, and he said, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood." We have something similar in Paul's discourse in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 through 26, talking about husbands and wives. He said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Those are the firsts. Christ, following him. That should be important to us, first and foremost. For a blessing comes when we do those things. Jesus in the Beatitudes, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Those are the firsts that matter. Nothing else. Maybe that's why it's so hard to be the Christian that we're supposed to be, because of what must come first. And we battle with it within our own minds, family, country, God, things pulling at us from all different directions. It makes it difficult to make the choice that we're supposed to make and one that we desire to make. In 1 Corinthians 15, in the first four verses, Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also have received, and where you stand, by that which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I have delivered to you first of all that which I had also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." We have that command in Matthew 8, verse 22, follow me. But we also are to leave the dead to bury their own, to forsake everything else in following him. In light of these men, where do we stand today? You have not obeyed the gospel. Do you have your set of demands of God? Are you waiting maybe for God to change the requirements? Maybe you're waiting for a more convenient time. But we need to remember the prophet Malachi in Malachi 3 and verse 6, where God said, "I am the Lord God, I change not." The requirements will never change. They will always be the same. So why do we wait for something to change? Feelings was waiting for a more convenient season. He never got the chance. So why do we wait? The time to obey the gospel is today. This very moment. And if you are a child of God, are you walking to your own tune? And if that's the case, it's time to change the station. Unless you are obedient to God, you have strayed from that narrow path. Maybe it was not your intention to take the wrong fork in the road, but it happened. But there is a way to come back. God always leaves us a way. In both instances, repentance is necessary. We want to give you the opportunity to not. Get back on track, to follow Jesus, to make sure that your station in the future, if you will, is secure. If there is any that has a need, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.